Testament reading this morning is from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Listen for the word of God. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of our God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the sound of children playing in our sanctuary and for the reminder, for the sermons that they preach to us through their noises and their cars. We pray that my sermon will be at least equally as effective as theirs. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This past week when I was working on my sermon, I went for a run. I find that helps me. Kind of clears my head, and I got caught up in the contradiction between the world that we live in and that word in Mary's Magnificat, has. The word is has. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Has. That's past tense, right? Has. God has. Not God will, but God has brought down the powerful. Maybe you haven't opened a newspaper lately or popped open MSN or turned on the TV, but if you haven't done that, this may be surprising to you, but as best as I can tell, the powerful have not been brought down from their thrones. I know. Not only that, but if you open the headlines, you'll see that the railroad strikers had their strike broken by the U.S. Congress and the powerful got what they wanted because if the strike's allowed to go forward, it would hurt all of us more than it would hurt the people who own the railroads. The powerful do not seem to have been brought down from their thrones. Some of you may have seen that show Undercover Boss, where the CEO or the owner of the company goes and works at one of the branches of the store or whatever, and gets to know the people who work there and who are suffering from the policies that he's put down, from the wages that he's decided to pay them. And he gradually learns what it's like to be in his own employment and how difficult it is. And usually there's some heartwarming moment where instead of actually fixing the systemic problems the boss has created, he gives lots of money to specific people he knows from specific time at that one location. Somebody suggested, what I want to see is that instead of that, what if the boss had to live on the wages of their lowest paid employee for a month? And every time that gets brought up, somebody says, no, it should be at least 3 months or maybe 6 months so that they experience what it's like to have to choose between making rent and healthcare and food so that they would understand what it's like to live under the conditions that they created. There's a similar story to that in... Honey, is there any chance we can get that toy out of here? Honey, can we get that toy out? Thanks. Thank you. Thanks, hon. Many of you have probably read Mark Twain's classic book, The Prince and the Pauper. In that story, Tom Canty, the pauper, bears a striking resemblance to Edward Tudor, the prince, and in a chance meeting, they end up switching places. Edward is mistaken for Tom and is struck and thrown out by a guard. And Tom ends up being the crown prince. In his misadventures, Edward experiences what it's like to be a peasant in his own kingdom. He meets Miles Hendon, who's a nobleman who's just returned from a war, and he humors him in his delusions that he is, in fact, the prince and then the king of England. He experiences what it's like to be Tom Canty and what it's like to... He meets people who are sentenced to death for no good reason. And he himself is beaten for a crime he did not commit by local law enforcement. And his experiences of having been cast down from his throne shape what it's like and shape his brief rule when he eventually gets his throne back. As far as I know, nothing like that has happened here. The powerful have not been brought down from their thrones. Maybe Mary's just saying this as if it's true, that she's saying it in hope because God has promised it, so it's as good as done. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. But then as I kept on with my run, it occurred to me that Mary, pregnant with God, holds a secret unknown to the rest of the entire world, that God has brought down the powerful from their throne. Specifically, God has brought down the most powerful from their throne. God has brought down God from God's throne. You don't get more powerful than God, right? All through Scripture, you see God portrayed as mighty and powerful and unwilling to share power or glory. Like in the story of the Tower of Babel, you know that one? People are building a tower. Their goal is to put the top of the tower literally in heaven. God cannot have this. God scatters their languages so they can't communicate with each other. They can't build this tower with the top all the way in heaven. Because remember, the ancients had a view of a three-tiered universe. You have the earth and, the earth and then the skies, and then you have heaven above at the top. So in this ancient world, in this ancient worldview, if you get high enough, you can get into this other realm of heaven. They don't have this idea that we understand where the sky goes on and on until you get into outer space. The sky had a ceiling, and the people who built the Tower of Babylon were trying to punch a hole in it. Why would you want to get that? You'd want to do that to get to where the gods live, or God or the gods. And God says, no, that's not happening. You and I are not going to exist in the same place. Remember the line from the serpent in the Garden of Eden when he tempts Eve? What's he say? God knows that on the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. It's not stated, but it's implied. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want you to be like God. Psalm after psalm talks about the mighty power of God. Who can ascend to God's holy hill? Isaiah 46, I am God and there is none like me. Paul writes in Romans 10, but the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But here, in the words of Mary's Magnificat and growing in a placenta inside her belly, is this mighty God who has abdicated the throne. It turns out that the mighty have indeed been cast down from their thrones, starting with God. The immortal takes on mortality, we mortals can take on immortality. The imperishable takes on perishability, so the perishable can be raised imperishable. God experiences all that we go through. And I have my other notes here. That's the wrong one. The God who tells the sun when to come up in the morning and when to go down at night. The God who charts the course of the celestial bodies. That God suddenly has the body of a 4-year-old who doesn't get to vote on when he goes to bed. The God who says, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I would not tell you." That God finds himself in ownership of absolutely nothing and absolutely dependent on screaming to get the attention of his mother or the attention of his father to bring him to his mother. How the mighty have fallen. And even then, she won't know until she checks whether he's crying because, let me see, what were those 4 things? Because he's hungry, or he needs burped, or he needs a new diaper, or he's just tired. God. The God who speaks, whose lightnings shake the foundation of the earth, all that God can do now with his voice is disturb the sleep of his father and mother, and maybe, if he's lucky, a few close neighbors. The mighty have been cast down from their thrones. Mark Twain ends The Prince and the Pauper with these words, which I think speak well also for Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Listen. Yes, King Edward VI lived only a few years, poor boy, but he lived them worthily. More than once, when some great dignitary, some gilded vassal of the crown, made argument against his leniency and urged that some law which he was bent upon amending was gentle enough for its purpose, and wrought no suffering or oppression which anyone need mightily mind, the young king turned the mournful eloquence of his great compassionate eyes upon him and answered, "What dost thou know of suffering and oppression? I and my people know, but thou not." Friends, God knows of suffering and oppression in the person of Jesus Christ, the mightiest one cast down and made like us. I realized this past week, he probably didn't even know the day of his own death, or precisely how or exactly when, if God is fully human in Jesus Christ. And I thought, maybe if even God is not safe from God's love which casts down the mighty from their thrones, perhaps none of the other mighty are either. God is cast down from God's throne in the person of Jesus Christ. Mary, of course, is right. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have allowed yourself to be cast down from your throne in the person of Jesus Christ, that you have experienced what it is to be human, that you became one of us. We pray that you will remember your mercy, remember what it is to be one of us. We pray for your tender, loving care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.